Well, I'm going to ask you if you would to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to continue on with discussing about spiritual gifts. Someone asked me this week, how much can we learn about spiritual gifts? So I told my daughter Hillary, just to be quiet. I have to do that once in a while. We're going to talk today about discovering your spiritual gift. And I understand that occasionally people have a little struggle with these things. And yet these are significant lessons that we need to learn. A lot of people go through the whole Christian life never knowing what their spiritual gift is and never having been taught or challenged or asked about it. And they never get to enjoy the great blessing it is to live out your spiritual gift in God's service. We've got to get past this idea that serving God is a drudgery, something to regret that we'd ever get involved in, and start realizing that to serve God is a great pleasure, a great opportunity that He gives us. And I can tell by your response that you really believe that's to be that is true. Okay? Now, we have been looking at the spiritual gifts under the definition that we're going to list here. It's a distinctive ability given by the Holy Spirit to every Christian by God's grace and design to accomplish His will for the church. So this is by God's design. He has planned it. It is part of His structure, and if we don't understand it, we're not going to be able to enjoy all the benefits that God intends for us. And as a side note, based upon our thinking about spiritual gifts last week, if we do not understand spiritual gifts, we will never have full unity in the body of Christ, because we will always be at odds with one another because we're different. And we're going to think that our difference is because we don't like each other, we don't love each other, and that's not true. God has called us together, He's built the body, and gifted us in different ways based upon His desire that we have differences. That means that we need one another. We'll depend upon each other. And I'll mention that again in a moment. But don't miss that. Okay? Let's look at God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. Some other versions say, do not want you to remain ignorant. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you used to be led off to the idols that could speak. That could not speak. Therefore, I am informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of languages. To another, interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as He wills. Excuse me. Hey, pastor went with his wife to preach at a different church, and when he was there just before he got up to preach, the pastor of the church announced to the congregation the guest preacher's name, a little bit about him, and he said that he is one of the great preachers of our culture today. And after the service, they went out to lunch, and after lunch, the visiting pastor and his wife were driving home, and the pastor turned to his wife in the car and said, honey, did you hear what that pastor of that church said about me? And she said, yes, yes, I heard. And he said, well, how many really great preachers do you think there are in the world? And she thought for a moment. She said, one less than you think there are. Now, no matter how great a preacher might be, a pastor might be, God never intended for the preacher to do all the work of the ministry. He brought the body together and he gave spiritual gifts for all of us to share in ministry together. Just think about it. As wonderful a person as I might be, not everybody's going to like me. I understand that because of who I am. There's some differences about me that rub people the wrong way. I have the same thing with other people. I try to like them. I certainly will do my best to love them, but there's some people that just I don't click with. Is that okay? Is that too transparent? Okay, pastors are supposed to just like everybody in the world, right? So now we've got down in this ditch way too deep, so let's move on. My point is this. Think of the blessing it is that God saves us and he gives us a gift, and he wants to use all of us in his ministry, in his kingdom's work, not just a select few. So how do you know your spiritual gift? That's what we're going to talk about today, is discovering your spiritual gift. Now, I'm going to try to rush through the first two major parts of this because I know my sermons are way too long, and so if I rush through the first part, then I can really camp out on the last part. All in favor? Okay. Oh, the excitement's overwhelming today. Well, here, discovery of your spiritual gift, number one, is a practical exercise. And by practical, I mean you can complete a written assessment that will indicate your spiritual giftedness. Now, some people will take that spiritual gift assessment that we have available at the Information Center, and they will look at that and say, yes, that is exactly me. And it's just a tool, and it reflects the experience of thousands and thousands of others who have taken a very similar assessment, and it reflects what they have discovered in Christians. So if you take that, that can indicate your spiritual giftedness. But not everybody's totally comfortable with that, and probably they shouldn't be, because there are other ways to help discover your spiritual giftedness. A second way is for you to explore ministry options to see if you fit in a certain particular ministry. Try your wings at some things. It's all right if you try something and you say, yeah, that's just not me. It's not who God's gifted me to be, and I've discovered that. When I was a teenager, we had all of our youth group on rotating basis, and every Sunday morning there was a team from our youth ministry that went to a local nursing home, and it's called Calvin Johnson's Nursing Home, and we would lead for a month the services there, and we had different jobs depending on what we were assigned week by week. Some of the teenagers would push the chairs of the people to get them into the worship place. Someone would be the preacher. Somebody would read the scripture. Someone would pray. So that each teenager did something different, and after they finished their month, they went back into the youth Sunday school and another team came out. And the reason why our church did that was to give our teenagers a chance to try their wings at something. See if they could get up in front of a group, even though they were senior adults at a nursing home, and pray or read scripture. And our church did that because they understood that just knowing your spiritual gifts from an assessment's not enough. Sometimes you need to try your wings and see what fits you. So don't be afraid to do that. Perhaps God could use you in a way of which you are unaware at this moment. A third thing is you can discuss your gifts with a mentor or a friend to see if they can help you understand your gifts a little bit better. Somebody who knows you well, somebody who is a friend, somebody who has spent some time with you can sit down with you and probably help you understand what your spiritual gifts are. And so don't be afraid to listen to an objective voice or seek some wise counsel from someone. And indeed, as a staff, we are offering that if you'd like to, if you'll check a box that's on that form and you'd like to talk to someone, we will do our best to schedule a time where we can sit down and talk with you about your spiritual giftedness. So it's a practical exercise. There are practical things you can do in order to discover your spiritual gift. Now, here's a second area, and that is discovery is a spiritual exercise. It is not just a matter of taking a written assessment that somebody wrote. Finding out your spiritual giftedness involves the Holy Spirit because he is the one who gives you your gifts. So the first principle here is You cannot know spiritual truth through worldly means. Gifts are spiritual, and they are from God. They're going to require us to pray, to seek God's word, to get spiritual counsel in order to fully understand our spiritual gifts. You're not going to understand them through worldly means. A second principle is you need to desire or demonstrate a desire to know your spiritual gift. Now, I can't make you learn your spiritual gift. All I can do is entice you. That is, it's exciting once you discover how God has gifted you, then to begin to try to serve in that area. And all of us are different. So we have to submit ourselves to God, surrender ourselves, and then eagerly desire that God would help us to know our spiritual gift. That kind of heart demonstrates to God that we are eager to serve, eager to be involved, eager to be submissive to His will. Now, could you imagine, if you're a supervisor, a new employee being hired by your company, and that employee is assigned to you, and the employee comes to you and says, "I will do whatever it takes to please you. I will do whatever it takes for whatever I'm doing in my job to make you look successful and good. I will do whatever I have to learn. I will spend the time necessary on my job to learn my job and do it to the very best of my ability." Do you think that that would be a good employee if you were a supervisor? Indeed it would. So how do you think a child that would come to a mom and dad and say, "Mom and dad, I want to please you with my life. I want to learn what you can teach me. I want you to pray for me and to guide me spiritually. I want you to invest in my life. Help me to know how I should live my life to the best of my ability." That would be an awesome child. And then just think about us as a servant of the most powerful in the universe, God Himself, allows us to be a part of His kingdom's work. If we would kneel before Him, bow before Him and say, "God, teach me how you've made me. Teach me how I can best serve you. Teach me how I can live out to the best of my ability what it means to serve you in this life." God would honor that, and that is something that God would acknowledge in our life. If we are that submissive and that surrendered, God is going to honor that in our lives. And we have to demonstrate that kind of desire to really understand how God can use our spiritual gift. A third principle here is I must seek this knowledge in response to the Word of God. Now, this is not some pastor's good idea to get out of doing some work, so he tells all the congregation, "You're supposed to be involved in ministry." That is not the pastor's idea. There's somewhere here in the book of Ephesians where it says something like this, that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to train the saints in the work of the ministry. All right, so that's God's idea through the inspiration to the Apostle Paul, that a pastor is supposed to enable and equip the congregation to be involved in ministry. That's the Word of God. It's not a way to get out of work or the latest program that Lifeway sent. It's really God's Word. Isn't that amazing? That Southern Baptists would do something that would be really God's Word. Sarcasm is just really a bad thing, isn't it? So, well, fourth principle under this part. I must be obedient to the teachings on the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. If we're going to enjoy our spiritual gifts, it's going to be helpful to the body. We have to do it the way the Bible teaches us, the way that Christ has directed. To ignore or reject is disobedience, and all of the activities must be judged by and followed after God's word. I haven't said a lot about it, and I won't say much beyond this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul makes a distinction between speaking words in the congregation that are a different language, and he says, "I would rather speak 5 words that people could understand than 10,000 words that people can't understand." And so he gives some directions. At the end of that chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, he says, "Let everything be done with decency and in order." And so that's one thing that we understand, that if we're going to experience all that God intends in the spiritual gifts, we have to follow the principles of God's word. And teaching is one of the highest things that can be done in the church, and we must do it with decency and in order. The fifth principle here is I trust in God's help to reveal my gifts. We do not have a God who is trying to hide things from us, and we have to be like the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel and slice our wrists and bleed before God and plead and scream and holler and go on and on for hours to try to get God to listen to us. That's not how God operates with us. He wants to reveal your spiritual gift to you. He wants you to know how best you can serve Him, how He's made you. And so it's just a matter of trusting that God's going to help us not only discover our spiritual gifts, but then know how to best use our spiritual gifts. Finally, the sixth principle under this point is I must surrender to God's will for my life. God has determined your giftedness. The rest of the body is impacted in a good way because of your giftedness. So if you will be committed to it, it's a sign of maturity. And God desires to bring order and blessing in the body of Christ if we will live out our spiritual giftedness. So you have to surrender your will to God. Now, I've been thinking a lot about this, of course, and I get paid to do that during the week, you know. Ephesians 2, 8, in Scripture, let me read these verses to you, 8, 9, and 10. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. And so this leads me to the third point of this message today, that it is not only a practical exercise to discover your spiritual giftedness, and it's not only a spiritual exercise, but it is a creative exercise. And I want to explain what I mean by that. It is creative in that God has worked in our life, He continues to work in our life, and He will continue to work in our life in the future. God is still creating us in a sense of to be our best self. If we think about it in terms of in the book of Romans in chapter 8, my memory is serving me right, it says that He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. That is the number one goal that God is doing in your life and mine, that He is working in our lives to help us to be more and more like Jesus. If you are saved and 30 years later you're not any more like Jesus, then I know you have not been letting God work in your life, because God's ultimate goal is, and ours should be, that as we live our Christian life, we become more and more like Christ. And the way that I know whether or not you're more like Christ, or that you know that I'm more like Christ, is if we are reflecting the fruit of the Spirit. The more that I let God work in my life, the more I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to be filled with self-control. I will be gentle. I will be patient. The fruit of the Spirit will be living out of my life the more I let God work in my life. And I'll just be real honest with you. If someone is a Christian, I've said this weeks past, if someone is a Christian for a number of years and we do not see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it's an obvious point. They're not letting the Holy Spirit work in their life, because that's His job, is to conform us to the image of God's dear Son. Does that make sense? Okay, so let me tell you a little bit about how this impacts the unity in our church. There are some people who think there's only one way to do discipleship. You do discipleship this way, my way, or you take the highway. Well, that's not reflecting the diversity of who we are as people, because we all learn different ways. I've taught enough to know that there are some people who learn well by the sermon, the lecture way. But when I teach a class of a smaller group, I don't teach by lecture, because I know there are people who learn visually. There are people who learn better by activity, people who learn better by filling out sheets or doing exercises. And we learn different ways. So discipleship doesn't just happen in one way. It happens in multiple ways. There are some people that think missions can only be done one way, or people who think that you can only serve in the church one way. And we forget that it is God who is working in us, and He is developing us, and He has created us and continues to work in our life so that we could fulfill those good works He's assigned to us to do. Now, the way that we understand how God is working in our life is by, or I give it the word shape, and we think about how God has made us, how he's going to use us, and how he's been nurturing us in our life. Just think with me for a moment. Has God ever changed you because of the moments of quiet time you've had in your life over a period of time? Okay, so I see some head shaking. Would you agree that God has changed you by times when you've read God's word? Has God changed you, grown you, stretched you, challenged you, scolded you, disciplined you by teachings that you've heard from God's word? So over time, God is nurturing you, forming you, shaping you into a particular kind of person. And so we're going to look at the word shape, and I'll finish what I can today. And what I can't finish, we'll tag on to next week's sermon. But if you think about that word shape, S-H-A-P-E, and let each of those letters stand for something, it teaches us a little bit how God is working in our life. The first one is our spiritual gifts. God has given every Christ follower, every believer, at least one spiritual gift. You might have the gift of giving, the gift of administration, the gift of helps, the gift of service, the gift of mercy. But he has given you at least one spiritual gift. And these are given by the Holy Spirit. They're not earned. They're not chosen. You don't get to come to God and say, boy, I would really like to have this gift because it seems to get more attention and I want to be honored by the congregation. That's not the way it works. God, through his Spirit, determines what gift you will get. And those gifts are not given just for you. They're given to strengthen the body of Christ and help that body to accomplish ministry that fulfills God's kingdom's principles. Now, there are two key truths that I want to lay out for you so that you know these. Number one, one person cannot have all the gifts. Okay, does that make sense? You can't have them all. We know in Scripture there's about 25 to 30 that are indicated in Scripture. You can't have all of them. I told you about the candidate for a ministry position one time that I was interviewing. He filled out the spiritual gifts assessment, and he came back and said, I have all the spiritual gifts. And so I said, well, Jesus, you know, it's just not going to happen. Now, you know why that is? Don't miss this. And maybe this is not as profound as I think it is, but I don't think everybody knows this. You don't have all the spiritual gifts so that you'll learn you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are interconnected. The Bible teaches that we are members one of another. When people join a local body of Christ, you're not just joining a church and getting your name on a membership list. God should call you here and place you here because the Scripture teaches us that you become one with another. We are joined together. We are united. And when people just rip themselves off and go off someplace, it breaks my heart because I know they're probably being disobedient and they're going to pay a price for that and they're going to regret it someday. But when we are a body of Christ, he gathers us here and gives us gifts because others need us and because we need other people. And the second principle here that we've got to know is that there's not one gift that is given to all persons. There is not just, you know, one gift that everybody gets. So those two things have to be held in balance. You're not going to have them all, and there's not one gift that everybody gets. And that is why I've had to talk to my friends that are in Assemblies of God or Pentecostal charismatic movements, and I have to tell them, you can't show me in Scripture where it teaches that everybody's going to get the gift of speaking in tongues. And as I've shared my outlines with them, they have come to realize, you know, that's true. God does not teach in his word that everybody's going to get one spiritual gift. We're all going to have different spiritual gifts. There's going to be a variety. We won't all have the same one. Now, your spiritual gifts only reflect one part of the shape of who you are that God's building you to be. The second one is your heart. And it looks like by time I'm going to probably have to stop here. But your heart is what motivates you. Now, two people could have the same spiritual gifts, but their heart be different. For example, two people could have the spiritual gift of mercy, but their passions and how they live that out are different. There are, in the scriptures we read, it says, you know, there are the gifts are different, but the same Spirit, and the ministries are different, but the same Lord. There are activities that are different, but it's the same God that activates them. So although you're going to have the same gift, the Holy Spirit might direct you by your heart, by what moves you, what your passion is, into various areas. Like someone might have the gift of mercy and they desire to work with children. Children who have terminal illnesses. Maybe they're at St. Jude's Hospital and this person who has the spiritual gift of mercy is moved to help start a ministry or support work that is going on at St. Jude's because their heart is for children. Another person might have the spiritual gift of mercy and their heart is for prisoners in a prison somewhere. And they ache for them and they hurt for them and they know that they're wounded and many of them are victims as well as they have victimized others. And they are using the gift of mercy channeled in a totally different ministry. You see that, how that works out? Because of their heart, their passion. And so one of the things you've got to know is your spiritual gift. Another is you've got to know your heart. What are your desires? What are your hopes? What are your interests, ambitions, dreams, and affections? I don't know if you know much about this, but I am a certified parliamentarian. I've taken tests so that I can help in my last state in Illinois. I worked a lot as a consultant in parliamentary procedures, bylaws, constitutions, all of those things for pregnancy care centers, for churches, for other ministries. I even drafted the constitution and bylaws for our Baptist organization in Illinois and served as a consultant for about 15 years for our state there. I love parliamentary procedures, so much so that the executive director that was there in Illinois one time, his name was Bob Wiley, he jokingly accused me of doing my quiet times, my daily devotions, and Robert's Rules of Order. Okay, now I said, that's not true. But I do have a great interest in parliamentary procedure, and that is my heart. I like things to be done decently and in order. And if someone gives me something to read, like the staff does at times, I use my red pen, and I red pen things because it just doesn't read like I think it should. I'll ask questions about, what does that word mean? What do you mean by that? Because some words can mean several different things. And I know that I am a pain in the neck to some people when I do that. So I try to soften that, but that is really my heart. I have a real passion for that. And I have loved through the years to help pregnancy care centers write their bylaws so that they can then present those to a legal entity and they have some sense about, yes, we're doing things in decency and in order. What is your passion? What is it that grabs your heart? Because your heart, the Bible says, out of the heart are the what? The issues of life. And the issues of life are your thoughts and your feelings, your speech and your behavior. So what's unique about you? There's tons of things that are unique about us. Our fingerprints are unique. Our voice is unique. In the Zimmerman trial, have you been following that? That they have a tape of one of the two, either Trayvon Martin or George Zimmerman, screaming on the 911 call, and they're trying to distinguish whose voice that is. Because our voices are that unique. And our eyes are unique. They are developing systems where they will scan your eye before they will let you into a private room because your eyes are so unique. Your heartbeat is unique. Okay? So what is it that's passionate about you? What turns you on? What do you care about? What are your inner promptings? Because whatever you show enthusiasm for, what you love to do, what you're not easily discouraged about, what do you enjoy? That reveals a little bit about your heart. I have a brother-in-law. I have several of them, but try not to talk too much about them. But one particular brother-in-law, after we had a deer break into our house and destroy our whole house, he said to me, I sit in a deer stand for hours in the cold waiting for a deer to come by. All you do is open the front door and they walk right in. So I have no, I mean, I would go with our men if somebody asked me, but I have no great desire to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and traipse out through the woods and sit in a tree and wait for Bambi to come by. That's no great thrill to me, you know. But some people, that's their passion, and God bless them. When they make the summer sausage out of that deer meat, I just praise God for them. I'm glad they do that. But that's not just something that turns on my light, you know, doesn't get my fire going. What is it that would you would do, you're so enthusiastic about, you enjoy it, you love to do it, and you're not easily discouraged by it? You know, I'll be real honest with you. Being a pastor seems like a real glamorous job. We get to stand up in front of a crowd and holler at them every week. You know, boy, that looks really good. But after the sermon, the rest of it turns out to be work. Okay? Sometimes it's tiring. Sometimes I don't like what people say to me, and people hurt my feelings. Am I being too transparent here? Okay? And sometimes it's just downright uncomfortable. And guess what? I have to do what I tell you to do. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. He understands. But you know what? It is so much in my heart. I am not easily discouraged. There are people who try to knock me down, knock me off, knock me over. But I'm not easily discouraged. Why? Because it's in my heart. I care about leading people, shepherding a flock. I want to guide a congregation to live out its fullest in God's kingdom. And even though it's tough sometimes, I am not easily discouraged by it. And when I get discouraged, I run to Jesus. How do you show your effectiveness? You know, if you're serving in the church and you're not seeing any good effect come from it, you may want to consider that you need to serve in a different area. Because if it's your heart, you're going to see effectiveness. You're going to improve at it over time. You're going to make an impact in other people's lives. Because indeed, God gave you your gift to build up the body of Christ, to edify the body, to help the rest of us. And if you're not seeing an impact by the use of your gift, maybe God wants you to use your gift in a different way. You should be making a difference in the kingdom. Maybe not tons. You know, not all of us are Billy Grahams. Not all of us are Rick Warrens. But we all can make a difference and an impact. And if you're using your spiritual gift, you should see an impact, be making a difference. That reveals your heart. Now, just to be a good steward of time, I'm going to stop and I will get to these other three points next week. They are our abilities and our personality and our experiences, and we'll talk about those. But I want to challenge you that do you really want to know your spiritual gift? It is a serious thing. And I am not going to do this study again the rest of my ministry in this length of time. But I will mention frequently to you as your pastor over the next 20 years. that spiritual gifts, us knowing them and using them, are significant for us in the body of Christ. So I want to challenge you. Do you want to know your spiritual gift? Have you told God, God, whatever it is, show me my spiritual giftedness and then let me use it in service? If you just want to know it so you can go home and hang a plaque on the wall that says, my spiritual gift is, I'm not sure that's going to fly. Because God gives you your gift so that you will use it in the body of Christ. And he also has built into your heart. I'll give you one example, and then I'm going to stop. Years ago, when I was serving at the First Baptist Church of Waterloo, we had relocated from about an acre of ground or less. I think it was about 85% of an acre, actually. We had a parsonage on it and our church and the parking lot in that area, in that amount of land. And we were growing, and so we relocated, and we bought 16 acres, built a new building with the help of Builders for Christ. And when we moved in that building, God began to work in my life through my private devotions and said, you're going to have to really challenge your church to be soul winners, to share their faith, to be evangelist. And I said, God, you know that that's not really my heart. And God began to change me. He began to make me care about people who were lost. He began to shape me and think, so that I would think that lost people are not, that they are victims. Satan has them in control. That's why we're lost. He blinds us. He puts barriers between us and God. And so I began to have a heart where I felt compassion for the lost rather than hate or antagonism. You see what I mean? How he changed my heart. And I had to tell God, you know, God, I'm not really the best soul winner. How am I going to lead my church to be soul winners if I'm not doing it myself? And so God brought some people in my life that began to pour into me. Some seminars I took, some training I took that I brought back to my church. And we began to grow as a congregation. When we moved into our new facility, we were averaging about 150 on Sundays. We were having two services, we went back to one. Within about 3 months, we were back to two services in our new facility because we had grown to a little over 200. Pretty quickly, we kept growing and we moved to three worship services on Sunday morning. You think you're schizophrenic here because you have traditional and contemporary. There we had traditional service, contemporary, and then we had a blended service. We had three services every Sunday. And when I left 14 years later, we had grown from the 150 to 650 on Sunday morning. All because, well, not all because, but at least in part because God changed my heart about caring for lost people instead of seeing them as the enemy, seeing them as the people that God is longing for to woo them into relationship with himself. God changed my heart and my passion changed. So when I'm standing before you and I'm challenging you at First Baptist Church of Olive Branch, people, we have got to be evangelistic. We have got to reach our friends. We've got to pray for them. We've got to learn how to share Christ. It is not by accident that I'm here. God has shaped my heart and brought me to be your pastor. I am not the best soul winner still, but I know I've got to be committed to it. Are you excited about God? Are you willing for God? Are you at least interested in God helping you discover your spiritual gift? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, one of my agonies is to be a better teacher of your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that today you will work in us, that we would really have a love for you and a desire for you to help us to know how best to serve. Lord, I want to fulfill your intent for me in my life. And I believe there are others who have that same heart's desire to say, Lord, show us how you've gifted us so that we can serve you best. Because we want to be a blessing to the body that we love and that we care for. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand together, please, as we sing?